Is Easter really about Jesus? Is it not about the chocolate? I saw a tweet that Andrew Wilson made, and somebody replied, yeah, that's great, but isn't Easter all about the chocolate? Is it interesting, isn't it? It's really interesting that people think chocolate before they think about Jesus with Easter. Surely our culture tells us that Jesus is so irrelevant now. So what's the point to Easter? What's it all about? And actually, I want to give you the answer straight up, and then what we'll do is hopefully break it down throughout this so you can understand it a bit more. Easter is all about grace. Easter is all about God's riches at Christ's expense. So now you might be having another question of what is grace? What does that mean? What was this leaflet that I was given this morning to come along to? Easter is all about God's riches at Christ's expense. So this morning we're going to unpack it by looking at what are the riches of God, and also what was the expense that Jesus paid? What was so expensive for him? So we are going to be looking this morning at the book of Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians 2. So if you have your Bible, please open it up. If you don't have a Bible, just pop your hand up and one of our connections team will speed one to your seat. If the reason that your hand is up is because you don't own a Bible, you can have this as a free gift from Grace Church. You can have it, put your name in it, you can keep it. So the book of Philippians, what we're looking at, the passage we're looking at this morning, it gives us an understanding of God's mind probably more than any other verse in the Bible. It's a letter written by Paul in about AD 60 to the church in Philippi. And what he was doing, he was writing to encourage them. He was writing to thank them. He was writing to remind them to stay humble and to stay unified together as a church. That was his purpose for writing. So we're going to read from Philippians 2, and we're going to be starting at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not count equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let's look at one of these aspects first. We're going to look at Christ's expense. What was so expensive for Jesus? What was it that he paid? And to understand it, we need to go back a bit. We need to see, what did he leave behind? What was it that he left? What was it that was so expensive? So before creation, Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, what they were doing, they were living in a loving relationship. They were living in a loving community with each other. And when they decided to create the world, what they were doing, they weren't creating the world so that they could get some love, so that they could feel loved and have people that adored them. No, their purpose for creating the world was to give love. Their purpose was to show the love that they had already and let it spill out into all of creation. Before Jesus came to earth, he was living in that perfect community. He was living in a relationship with God the Father, God the Son. Jesus was living with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And what did he do? He laid that all aside. If we look at verse 7, it says, rather he, who is God, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So what did he do? God became man. He lowered himself to the level of man. If I could describe the Bible in three words, I would use God with us. That's why it's on the slide. God with us. The one thing that we need in our lives is the presence of a creator, the presence of God in our lives. Without it, we're left blind, just trying to search our way through the muck, trying to search our way through the disease of sin, trying to search our way through and trying to fix the chaos in this world, which we cannot and will never be able to fix on our own. Paul wrote another letter called Romans, and in it he describes how creation longs and groans to be joined back with God. At the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve, the Bible tells us that they had a perfect relationship. They were created to have that relationship with God, yet that was broken. The longing that we have in our lives, that feeling that we need something fixed, that's a reminder that we are supposed to be having a relationship with God. We cannot fix it. We cannot fix this longing with things that are temporary. It's like Mel said earlier. Have you noticed that there's a line, isn't there, when you feel, yeah, I am really satisfied in something. Let me give you an example. When I was 17, the thing that I really wanted was to be able to drive. I thought, if I can drive, my life would be so much easier, which it is made easier when you can drive. And so then you're happy with any car, aren't you? You're happy that it might not lock. You're happy that the door might be green, but the rest of the car might be blue. You're happy with a banger, aren't you? And then you start driving for a while. I passed my test. And I was happy driving for a while. And then I thought, no, I want something better. I need a better car is what we think. And so we get that better car, don't we? We get a better car. But then what happens is I had a family. So no, that Ford Focus, that's too small. No, that doesn't suffice anymore. I'm not satisfied with that. I need a bigger car. So I need like a daddy wagon. So that's what I then go and get. But actually, you go, no, it's not quite right though. It's not very cool. People carriers aren't cool. So I'm going to get that fat 4x4. I don't have a 4x4. This is an analogy. I don't have a 4x4. But you see what I mean? We are not satisfied. Each time we want something better, the temporary will never satisfy us. It's the same in our jobs. We don't go for an entry-level job anymore. We think we should be getting higher jobs and we need a promotion. And I need a promotion. You see it in our relationships. We on our own can never satisfy the longing that we have to have a relationship with God. That's what we so desperately, desperately need. Colossians 2:9 says this: "For in Christ all the fullness of God lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness." We find our longing fulfilled in Jesus. So how did he do it? He came down. Jesus coming down shows that God has got his hands dirty. He did it through the entire Bible. So if you know your Bible at all, you will see that it's always heaven that is invading earth. It's always heaven that comes down. You look at Eden. Eden was created so God could have a relationship with man. Moses, he took the people out of Exodus and built a tabernacle, a dwelling place for God. God with us. You look at Solomon when he built the temple, a dwelling place for God. God with us. Jesus is God with us. His name is Emmanuel. This is the presence of God with his people. It is heaven that comes down. It's not earth that has figured out a way of being able to get to heaven. A relationship with God is what we most desperately, desperately need. We fill it with the created things. We fill it with cheap, trinkety rubbish. And what we almost desperately need is not all that. We don't need that junk. You need the presence of God. Money, sex, stuff, and power, all that they are, they satisfy for a moment, just like driving, and then it becomes completely numb. And then what we need is we need something more. We suddenly need more and more. And the good news is that heaven keeps breaking in. It is God that comes in. It was only Jesus that could come in. God had to come in. We've seen the TV show Secret Millionaire. So the synopsis of this show is that an owner of a corporate business, what he does is he goes down to an entry level job. He finds out how they work, finds some good employees that he could promote and things like that. So that's the synopsis of the job. Jesus did something similar. He laid aside all his riches of heaven, all his glory to become a man. Jesus was human. He understands you. He understands the struggles that we have in this world. He has experienced it all. And we can go to him as well. Are you somebody who is lonely? Are you somebody who is feeling let down by somebody else? Are you feeling betrayed in some area of your life? Have you come to God with a prayer that has just not been answered? Have you come to God with an unanswered prayer? Jesus can relate to you. Jesus knows exactly what it is like to be human. And when you think that Jesus couldn't have given up more, he did. In verse 8, it tells us, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Humility is what he showed when he died. Humility in the Roman Empire at the time, it would have been seen as this really dirty word. And we all like to think that we're humble people, don't we? But few of us really would want to be. A guy called Uriah Heep in the Charles Dickens novel, David Copperfield, he said, "I'm a very humble person." Do you like the London accent there? Well, secretly, what he was doing was he was conniving. He was trying to backstab them, aiming for self-promotion, aiming to promote himself behind their backs. You know what, Jesus, he could have come like that. He could have come pretending to be humble, pretending that he wasn't this secret millionaire. But instead, he came as a servant who should have been king. He didn't come as somebody who was king and pretending to be a servant. He came as a servant who should have been king. Paul points out in the message in this passage that Jesus is as much God as the Father, and yet he didn't use that as a way of forcing the world that he was with, the people around him. He didn't force to be recognized as that. He made himself as lowly as a slave, and you know what? He lowered himself even worse. He sank lower than a slave. He humbled himself enough to obey his Father to the point where he is dying on a cross like a runaway slave. He didn't lower himself to a slave level. He lowered himself to a runaway slave level, dying on a cross. And he did that for us. So why did he humble himself? He humbled himself so that we could inherit the riches of God. What did Jesus and I get out of this? Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we do see Jesus, who made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Because he was willing to become like a slave, God the Father has revealed him to be the ultimate master. He has allowed him to inherit everything, and what he does is he takes us with him. Jesus went back to God by first going down, by serving something and someone bigger than himself. The way we receive it is the same, by going down to go up. To receive God's riches at Christ's expense, we need to humble ourselves to a servant level. Like it says, Jesus did it for the glory of God. He didn't do it for his own gain. We think, if I try really hard, I will be able to get there. If we ever did, who gets the glory? It's us. Who gets the gain? It is us. Whereas we have no quality of being morally right on our own. The minute that we decide to go down is the minute that we are going up. If we say, I have to find who I am, don't you hear that so often? I'm going to go traveling because I need to find who I am. If we do that, what we're doing is we're seeing ourselves in an upward trajectory. We are viewing ourselves going up. We will never find ourselves doing that. If we're looking for who we are, we will never find ourselves doing that. We have to go down. And if we go down, we find out who we are. And that's when we realize that we are all fall short of every standard. Every standard God has set. Every standard that we even try and set ourselves. Let's do a poll. So, if you set a New Year's resolution, can you put your hand up for me? Two people. Three people. How many people have kept their New Year's resolution? There you go. We cannot keep a New Year's resolution. It's about a third or a quarter of the third or a third of the way through the year. We have not even kept a New Year's resolution. We cannot keep our own standards, let alone God's. So what on earth was Jesus thinking when he came to earth? Why would he do it? He was thinking of you and I. He was showing you and me how we can receive the love found in God. How we can receive relationship with God who became man and understands our struggles because he loves us. We can receive his riches and his love because he died for you and he died for me. If our understanding of love is incorrect, then it doesn't have the depth. It doesn't have depth, it doesn't have root, and it doesn't have an anchor. When we begin to talk about God's love for us, and if we don't understand how deep that love is, it won't feel as spectacular as it is. Because we think we've got to measure up, we think we've got to get to that level. We feel like we've got to do everything right in order for God to love us. We are loved as long as we can perform accordingly is not what the Bible teaches. I'm well aware that before me now there are people who are struggling in one area of life or another. It might be stress. It might be a loneliness, an addiction, a fear. It might be even depression. God meets us right in our junk. He meets us right in our garbage and our rubbish. And he does it by sending Christ. You at your best is never going to be adequate enough to cancel out the record of debt that we have. You are never going to be good enough to save yourself. You are never going to be good enough to save yourself ever. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I'm going to stop. For God so loved. There is a measure of volume. There is a measure of volume that he is expressing to the point where he sends his own son to save it. It wasn't a little bit of love. It wasn't a little bit of love. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. The whole thing, when we see it, is spectacular. For God so loved the world that he moved towards us. He did it for love. He did it for grace. To give us his grace that gives us the ultimate freedom. The ultimate of his riches. Jesus went down from heaven, where he had unity with God, to save us and pull us and the whole of creation back to himself through the humility that he showed. He went from God to man to servant to death. And at that point, that's where he pulls us back straight up to have unity with God. We can go with him if we humble ourselves. We get his grace. We get God's riches at Christ's expense. A quote from John Piper. You are more sinful than you ever thought you were. You are more loved than you ever dreamed you could be. Let yourself see the fullness of your sin, yet remind yourself of the ultimate love shown and the ultimate cost paid in full. These are the riches that we earn, and we get them for free. God's value in you is a free gift of grace that you don't deserve, but he delights to give you anyway. God's grace is available to every person, irrelevant of how you have come in this morning. Let me give you an analogy. So imagine John here. He's happily married. Imagine John is he's come in this morning. He's got here early. And all he's done is grumble and complain. He's annoyed that he's got to stand at the back on his base. He'd rather be here on his base. And imagine that he'd like to be leading worship, but no, Silas. He's really annoyed at that. And then, what's worse, is that he's left Becky this morning to walk. Imagine it was raining. It's not raining. I was hoping there would be rain, and then it could give it more of an effect. He's left Becky to walk in the rain because they had an argument. They've had an argument and he's left and see, he's even moved away from her. And what he's also been doing, he's been tweeting away at how bad the meeting's been this morning. He's got to that extent. Of all people in this room, if he came in this morning, he is a person who does not deserve to get this cream egg. Yet, because he is my friend, because I love him, I'm going to give him a cream egg. It is irrelevant. It is irrelevant how you have come in this morning. Right? God's grace is all sufficient. It does not matter how we have come in this morning. So who like a cream egg? Toby. Caroline? Oh. Karen? Anyone else? It is irrelevant of how we have come in. You don't deserve these cream eggs, I'm afraid. But to demonstrate God's love to you, I give them out because they're an illustration. It doesn't matter how you've come in. You haven't deserved to get the cream egg yet. I delight to throw them at you anyway. Okay? It doesn't matter. Okay. So one more. I've got last one. Anyone? Gone there, Mandy. There you go. So, good catch. Safe hands. South African, that's why. She's not Australian. I shouldn't have said that. Sorry. Sandpaper jokes, don't go there. My question this morning is, how will you respond to the humility of Jesus? How will you respond to the expense that he has paid? Will you say thanks, but no thanks? John could have rejected that Easter egg, that cream egg, and said, no thanks, I'm all right. But he decided to take it anyway. Or will you say, yes, I will receive your grace. I will get down in the mud with Jesus, and I will humble myself so I can go down to go up, and therefore allow God to promote us to receive his riches. The Easter story is all about God's grace. It is a story of Jesus coming down and saving us and dying. However, there is a therefore in this passage. However, he is not dead anymore. Because of his resurrection, we have an opportunity to live with Jesus forever in a relationship that we could never have repaired unless it was for him. This is where Jesus is now, verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have received grace. We have received God's riches at Christ's expense. And now where Jesus is, what we celebrate today on Easter Sunday is that he has risen. And what has happened is that we have been risen with him to that place where we are singing, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So where you are, let's stand. The band are going to come up. And we're going to worship. We're going to worship this God who is deserving of all of our praise for what he has done in our life. So where you are, if you feel comfortable, open your hands out to God. It's just a sign of saying, God, I'm open to you. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship. God, I thank you for your all-sufficient, all-surpassing grace, that it doesn't matter how we have walked in this morning, you will still give us your free gift of grace. I thank you, Lord, that you would humble yourself to the point of death. You did it for all of us, and help us to understand the magnitude of the love that you showed in doing that. And if this morning you haven't received that gift of grace before, I'm just going to give an opportunity for you to do that now. So if you feel this for you, just pray along with me. God, I thank you for the gift of grace, and I choose to accept it now. I choose to say, yes, please. I choose to take your grace as a free gift, and that will restore my relationship with you. Lord God, I thank you for what you have done. If you responded in any way this morning, it would be great to speak to you after. Come and find me after. That would be terrific. We're going to worship God now. We're going to thank him and celebrate him for everything. that he has done.